Alright, so, about that, there we go. 2 weeks ago, I compared the path Americanism with the one Israel chose to follow in the Old Testament, and how they look so familiar, so much alike. Last week, I looked at the wonderful promise from God that He will never leave nor forsake us once we are saved and become a part of His family. I'm going to add a little twist to that this week. So today we're going to once again look at Israel, not so much as a guide, that we should follow what they did, but as an example of how not to follow God. But before we get into the sermon, let us pray. Bow your heads, please. Dear Heavenly Father, again, just want to say thankful that we are thankful for this time together in your house to study your word. Lord, it is a freedom that we take for granted all the time. We should not be doing that. We should cherish this freedom, and we should run to the church every time the doors are open so we can learn how to become a better Christian and how to grow closer to you and how to be more involved in the kingdom work that you have laid out for us. Lord, there is so many times that we have failed you, and we ask forgiveness for all of those. And Lord, I know that corporately as a nation, we are failing you every day more and more. Lord, I ask that you turn the hearts of our leaders back to you, who can help turn the hearts of the citizens back to you, Lord. Lord, I also ask you to watch over this sermon that brings honor and glory to you, and we ask all this in your Son's precious name. Amen. All right, so as a believer, we do have the comfort of knowing that God will never leave us. That's what he says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. That's a given. But I want you to understand, that's on a personal level only. So once you are a Christian, you are always a Christian. But on a corporate level, and by that I mean when God deals with us as a nation, he does what he thinks is best, and he gives us what we deserve. Quite often, what we deserve is chastisement. So there will come a time, eventually, where God removes his hand of guidance and protection, and he lets that society determine its own fate. I believe that is what has happened in America. I believe that is also what has happened in most Western societies. We have been turned over to reprobate minds. So I want to start this sermon this morning. I want to read just five verses recorded by Moses. The timing of these verses, the incident that has taken place, is the point where Moses was going, he was about to die. And the mantle of leadership was going to be passed over to Joshua. That means Joshua will become the leader that actually leads them into the promised land. And now God had a plan for this transition, and this is where we pick up the story in Deuteronomy 31, starting in verse 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, Behold, thy days approach that thou must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tabernacle of the congregation, that I may give them a charge. And Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord appeared in the tabernacle in a pillar of a cloud, and the pillar of the cloud stood over the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord said unto Moses, Behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people will rise up and go whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land. Whither they go be among them, and will forsake me, and break my covenant which I have made with them. Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them. And they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them. So that they will say in that day, Are not these evils come upon us, because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day for all the evils which they shall have wrought, in that they are turned unto other gods. So now that we've read that passage, we're going to talk about it again in a little bit more depth. And as I go through it again, I want you all to picture the scene in your mind. Picture what is going on here. I want you to think about this. Imagine the tent that they met in. This is the same tent that God had given the design and material list to Moses almost 40 years earlier. Every time the Israelites moved, they tore it down. And then they had to set it back up as soon as they stopped. Yet that tent never broke, never wore out. God protected that tent. This is the tent where the Israelites met for worship and where God dwelt. This was a holy place. And these two men understood that better than anybody, probably. They really did understand how holy God is based on some of the things they had witnessed that the other Israelites had not been able to witness. But this is where God called for the meeting to take place. Now, this would be akin to a student being called to the principal's office. You know, when you were a student, think back, when you were a student and your name came up with a speaker, you need to report to the office, that's usually not for a good thing. They're usually not wanting to hand you a nice, well, today it is a little different, but they didn't want to hand you a prize. But today, I've seen kids go to the office in trouble and come back with candy. It didn't work that way for me. But remember that little bit of a dread you had? You knew the principal wasn't really going to do anything to you, but you still had this bit of dread about it because he is the principal. This is what these guys were feeling. So now think about that. You got the tent, you got the pillar, you got 2 men. Let's go back to verse 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, behold, thy days approach that thou must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tabernacle of the congregation that I may give him a charge. And Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of the congregation. So what happens? They show up and God tells Moses, you're going to die. There you go. Now we all know that Moses had sinned by striking a rock to get water when he was told to speak to the rock. And the result of that sin was he was not allowed to go into the promised land. That was the result of that sin. The sin wasn't hitting a rock. It was the disobedience of the act, and it was his lack of faith in God's plan. The reason he suffered a lack of faith is he had led the Israelites for almost 40 years, and they had been nothing but a problem. They just, every time it seemed like Moses turned around, they had done something to anger God. At one point, Moses goes out, and he prays to God, and he says, if you're going to destroy them, destroy me too. Because I don't want to be part of a God who takes his people out of captivity and then destroys them. It's not going to look good. Moses was committed to this God, but now God's telling him, you're going to die. Now, human nature probably kicked in there at some point. How many of us thought that after all those years, God might have forgotten that there's a punishment coming, or that he might have changed his mind along the line, or might have just... Moses might have been able just to ease on into the promised land with everybody. But here's the confirmation that he's not seeing. God is a God of his word. If he says it, it comes to me. So, there was a problem there. I want you to consider what Moses was probably feeling. The meeting was to officially charge Joshua with the leader's role, to give him his duties, to officially install him as Israel's leader. Now, it's important that there was a clear transfer of power. The Israelites needed to know who God's spokesman was. They could not be left wondering, so this was a time where they were able to establish his plan for this transfer. God gives Joshua the charge, gives him the power to lead, and both of these men had God-given strengths, and they were different, and both men led differently. But both men were the type of person God needed for the hour. God was able to use their talents. So think of the difference in the talents of these two men on that day. Moses was going to be relieved of a job he never really wanted to start with. Think about that. Wouldn't you be relieved that worked 40 years and finally tell you don't have to come to work tomorrow? That sounds like a relief, especially if you didn't ever want the job that you had. But you know, Moses poured his heart and soul into that job because God expected him to. Now, think of the mix of emotions that Moses probably was experiencing at this point. He was sad his duties were coming to an end, and he was probably focused on the things that he felt that he had not accomplished. A lot of times, leaders take the failure of the people they lead personally. What could I have done different? What could I have done better? How did I miss that? How did I not see that coming? That type of thing. I'm sure Moses was probably experiencing those things. He is also worried for Joshua. Now, Joshua, even though he was chosen by God and trained by Moses, probably had some areas in him that Moses wished were a little stronger. Probably. Your mentor will know you. The one who mentors you, he will know your weaknesses. Moses knew Joshua's weaknesses, and he knew his strengths. And he also was probably a little worried about that, because it's hard to hand off a responsibility to somebody else. In the business world, we say that if the person can do the job that you would normally do at 80%, give it to them. And just make, then you don't have to worry about 20% you have to make up. If you keep the whole job, you have to work the whole job. If they can't at least do 80% of the job, you don't hand it to them. But it's hard. This is why you see so many overworked managers, because they just can't relinquish that responsibility because people aren't prepared for it. Moses probably experienced that very thing right here. He probably wished he had spent more time strengthening those weak spots in Joshua so he'd be better prepared. Moses also understood the task. He knew how stiff-necked is the word they use, how stubborn and hard-headed these Israelites were about following false gods and being lured away into temptation. He knew it firsthand. Joshua also knew it, but change in leadership is always tough. Verse 15 says, "And the Lord appeared in the tabernacle in a pillar of a cloud, and the pillar of the cloud stood over the door by the tabernacle." God said in Exodus 33 that it is impossible for a man to see his face and live, so God chose to lead the people in a form they could understand, a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. It was extremely easy to realize that these two men were in the presence of God. God chose those forms in Exodus 13 and verse 21, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in the pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night." Now in that vision in your head, I just ask you to visualize this thing. You have the tent of tabernacle with a pillar of cloud over the door and two men standing there whose knees are probably knocking together. This is an important meeting. One quick note, you may need to upgrade your vision of that tent. We think of that tent as what we've seen on TV of tents that are out in the Middle East. This tent was a little different. It was not ramshackle and dusty and dirty. It was made from linen curtains dyed blue and purple and scarlet. There was also goat hair curtains that were dyed red. The outer shell was a badger skin. The framing included silver sockets and lumber overlaid with gold. This was not a shabby tent. It was the earthly dwelling place of God. So now you've got a little bit better visual of what's going on there. But as we continue in the story, God makes this startling prediction. It's verse 16, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people will rise up and go whoring after the gods and the strangers of the land, whither they go to be among them, and will forsake me and break my covenant, which I had made with them." God knew Israel would rebel until it led to their downfall. Their sin would lead to their forsaking their God, our God, the only true and living God. He knew that. Their problem was that they could not resist the things of this world. They wanted to be like other nations and to live for themselves without following God, except when they wanted. God only tolerated that behavior so long. Now I'm going to tell you, much like Israel, America has chosen to chase the things of this world. And we too have turned our backs on God. Look at our society. But you know, there's always a remnant that will remain true, but corporately, and by an overwhelming majority, America has forsaken God. So, I know we looked at various polls, and you'll hear numbers tossed out to you. Right now, Christianity, people who claim to be Christian, they've got 47% of the people. So, we're clearly not a majority. But the problem is that 47% of the people have no idea what it means to be a Christian. As much as 80% of that number can't tell you what made them a Christian. They cannot tell you the plan of salvation. So think how small that number gets down to. And then when you look at people who profess to be Christian, who actually go to church, big disparity in numbers again, reduce that number by about 30%. Just because you say you are a Christian, you are not a Christian. Just because you go to church, you are not a Christian. I'm sure you all have heard the saying, going to church doesn't make you a Christian, and sleeping the night in the garage makes you a car. It's that relationship you need with Jesus. So don't be deceived by sin. There are consequences to sin. And these consequences can be extremely dangerous. So don't be deceived by Satan. Don't let Satan let you believe, or get you to believe, that you can do what you want and God is going to be okay with it. God will never leave you forsaken if you're truly saved. But he will chastise you. And as our nation corporately has moved away from God, God will chastise this nation just like he did Israel. It says in 17, then my anger shall be kindled against it in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, are not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? Anybody ask that question? Anybody? Why are we falling so fast? Has God left the building? Is our problem because God is not among us at this point? He's with us, Christians, but our nation, maybe not. God's anger was kindled against Israel because of their sin. And I believe that America has kindled that same anger. We'll talk about some of this there probably next week, but I'll give you a little bit better idea of how this works. But let's talk about this fire that we are kindling right now, God's anger. You ever had to start a campfire? You start with some kindling. You do your best to get it to burn. Then we'll blow a little bit on the edges sometimes. The bark might start to catch fire a little bit. And then smoke will start to rise. And eventually a flame will appear. And that kindling starts to burn. And that fire grows a little stronger, a little hotter. And it starts lighting the bigger pieces of wood on fire until shortly you have a campfire. I would say if we could see the spiritual condition of America, we would see smoke above us. That fire is about to catch. We have angered God to this point. That's my opinion. Don't think the Bible says that. But when you look at what Israel was doing and you compare it to what we were doing, we're in the same boat they're in. And God took their nation away from them. And there were still godly people in that nation. There was always a remnant left. God's anger at their sin resulted in their enemies gaining victory after victory. Some small, some large, until they finally fell. When a country turns its back on God, God will do the same. There comes a time when God is going to turn his back on America. I believe he's already removed our hedge of protection, and he's probably turned us over to our reprobate minds. Time is short for us. We need to be prepared. Be prepared. 18 says, and I will surely hide my face in that day for all the evils which they have wrought, in that they are turned unto other gods. It finally got so bad in Israel that God hid his face from them and let their nation fall. Now these were his chosen people. This was the nation chosen by God to be the vineyard for Jesus to enter the world. And he didn't spare punishment from them. He did not divinely protect them when they did not deserve protection. He did not spare chastising them. He didn't spare the rod. He chastised them. He let them lose. He always was trying to turn them back to him. What chance do you think we have? We're not God's chosen people. We're just a nation. We're not Jews. We're Gentiles. If God let his own people fall, you can't think you're better than that. We'll touch on that in next week's sermon also. About how we are grafted into this family. We are not it. Now, I want you to look again at this picture, though, that you have in your mind. You have the tent, maybe upgraded a little bit from what you first imagined. Two men who just spent 40 years in the wilderness and a pillar of smoke. Of the two men, one is clearly older than the other. And the old man has a look of burdens and cares etched in his face. He is both sad that his life is almost over, yet he's glad that he will finally be able to sit with his Lord face to face. Moses had spoken to God a few times. Now he, since he dies, he'll be able to do that. God called him a friend. And wouldn't that be an amazing homecoming to go to? Now the younger of the two, he also has the same look of burdens and care, but his lines are probably not as etched as deep in his face as they were for Moses. Not yet, anyway. Moses spent 40 years leading these rebellious people, yet he still loved and he cared for them. Joshua spent 40 years under Moses and had seen the sacrifice that Moses gave. Witness it firsthand. He understood the burden that he was about to assume, and he's probably a little intimidated by that burden. Do you imagine that? Anybody ever got the promotion to a spot where you're in charge of something and you're going, ooh, wow, well, I don't want this job. I don't really want to be in charge of that. I just wanted that pay to run with that job. So it's a little bit of hesitation there. But I want you to think of what these men have been through. Both of them were firsthand witnesses to the captivity in Egypt. Because Joshua was born in captivity. He was under the age of 20, 2 years into the journey. So he was at least 18 at the time the Exodus took place. So they've seen the captivity. They witnessed those plagues. They witnessed the Red Sea opening and also closing on the Egyptian army. They ate manna that had been provided by God. They drank water from a rock provided by a miracle of God. You know, they even saw the ground open up and swallow entire families who were in rebellion. That's pretty powerful also. Something really small and minor and inconsequential you wouldn't think much about. For 40 years, their clothes never wore out. Never even broke a strap on a sandal. Anybody had shoelaces last 40 years? I don't think so. God divinely protected their clothes for them. That was the care he had for them. This is what these guys have seen. They even saw the presence of God in a pillar of smoke and a pillar of fire. They knew what God could do. They knew what God was capable of when it came to chastisement. And they're standing in his presence. These men were seasoned. These were both seasoned leaders. And you wouldn't think much could really surprise them. You know, there comes a time in a manager's life where employees have not come up with anything new after a while. It's the same excuses, it's the same reasons, it's the same problems. Each employee thinks that he made it up, but it's always a repeat of some other problem. These guys have seen it all. But then, God says something. I suspect the prophecy of that rebellion leading to their destruction surprised them. Because, think about that. What would Moses' hope have been for Israel here, right? And every time they did wrong, he tried to bring them back into the right relationship with God. And he was hoping that when they finally got to the promised land, the Israelites would settle down and they would be content. And they would live their lives in a way that glorified God, and they would follow God and worship God and sacrifice to God, and everything would be great. And God just said, you know what? They're going to get in there. They're going to rebel to the point that I turn my back on them, and they will fall. So there's your whole life work summed up in one sentence. That'd be a little bit discouraging, disheartening. And then you have Joshua. He's about to take this whole project on, and he's been told it's doomed to fail. Wouldn't that make it hard to do the job? Mike, I'd like you to be in charge of our next rocket launch, but don't worry about it, because it's only going to explode on the launch pad. So whatever you want to do, you do, but you're in charge. That would be crazy. Nobody would want a job like that. It didn't fail because of God. It failed because of the people. God was not responsible for Israel's failure. He gave them every chance possible. Moses was 120 years old when he died, and his whole life had been spent in this time. He was made for this time. He spent 40 years in Pharaoh's house, 40 years in the wilderness. God called him to go back to Egypt and get the Israelites out. There was no better person alive on the planet at all who had the experience and the ability Moses had. He was raised in Pharaoh's house. He knew the rules, the customs, and everything else, and he also was not intimidated by it. You can't be intimidated going back into your childhood home. You've seen everything that happens in the house. Not that big mystery that other people see. You just know the people that have been there. That 40 years in the wilderness prepared him for another 40 years in the wilderness. He was able to lead and sustain. He had the knowledge it took to live off the land. What they had to do. This is his whole life. It's his whole life. And all of that was going to be for naught. It's even seemed like because the people would forsake God by their sins. That's a major problem. Now Joshua, who was born in captivity, was one of the spies sent into the Promised Land. He mentored under Moses. He saw the pain and anguish Moses experienced as a leader, and now he had to take on that role. This was a momentous occasion for both men, and God said the whole thing would ultimately fail. Pretty sobering. Now let's look at America's story. Let's see how we compare to this. America was founded by Christians. I don't care what they say. We've talked about this. Protestants came to America who wanted to live their life by having religious freedom. That was their whole plan. As America progressed, this freedom of religion that we were founded upon changed into freedom from religion. That's how people say, you can't say that because I have freedom from religion. No, you have freedom of religion. You don't have freedom from religion. I have the right to tell you whatever I want to tell you. You have the right not to listen to it. But you don't have the right to tell me to shut up. You don't have that right. We're seeing more and more people try to use the law to shut down Christian messages. There's a meeting he talked about. He said, there are two people in this world that you can't make fun of anybody, but two groups of people. There are two groups of people that you're allowed to make fun of, and there's no repercussion at all. The first one is Christians. And he said, and they found them in this country. He said, the second is Southerners. So, if you're from the South, there you go. He said, Southern people don't care. They have a sense of humor. They're not uptight. But you know what, Christians? It's amazing that the group that people can pick on freely in America is Christians. Why is that? Because they know the truth in their heart. They're just trying to shut it down. And if they can shut you down, they're hoping they can shut God down. They're hoping they can shut down the Holy Spirit that's convicting them of their sins. This is where we are. As we moved into this freedom from religion, things started to change for us. The concept's not hard to understand. Freedom of religion meant freedom from government interference in religion. That's what that really meant. The government would not establish a religion. The government would not be the focus of religion. The government would not try to control religion. But we took it to something else. So America's society has turned to the things of this world, just like Israel. Americans look for security in the things of this world, and they sacrifice following God in the process. Now, there's a saying, you might have heard it, first we tolerate sin, then we practice it, then we defend it, then we boast of it. I think America is at the end of that slippery slope, and actually we may be one step further. Because we have gone to the point of sin to where we legislated and legalized it. And then we call people names who don't agree with the law. I will tell you this. Israel never once legalized sin. They never once allowed gay marriage. Never once voted for abortion. Never once voted that you could be whatever gender you chose to be. I think we've taken it a step further than Israel. Time has to be short. How long can we last now that we have turned our back on God? So I want you to understand this. You may be thinking, I have now preached both sides and God won't forsake you. I said he won't, then I said he will. He will not forsake you personally, but he will forsake the nation you are part of if that nation turns from him. He'll still be with you. He just will not be with the nation. Once you are adopted into the family of God, you become his child forever. But God did not adopt America. He supported it, just like he did Israel. God has blessed both nations when they followed him, and he has let them suffer the consequences of not following him. God's word in a terrible spot. Our duty as a Christian today is to continue to follow God and to prove ourselves worthy of being called his child. Now notice I didn't say it's our job. I said it's our duty. Because you can quit a job, but you can never quit your duty. If you join the military, you sign up to be on duty for a certain number of years. When you fulfill that duty, they'll let you go. You just can't quit. Some people like to, but I can drive. You just can't quit that job. When you have children, that obligation you have to your children will continue through their entire life. Hopefully it diminishes, maybe as they become more and more independent. But your job as a parent doesn't end as soon as the child turns 18 and moves out of the house. You're still their parent. They're still going to look to you for guidance and direction. When you shirk that responsibility, you actually hurt American society. That's what America does. We have to prove ourselves worthy of this. And the only way to fulfill or to get out of this duty is to fulfill that responsibility. And that responsibility, you'll probably never fulfill it. What can you possibly do that equals out Jesus' sacrifice on the cross? Has anybody attained Christianity to the level where they can walk up to Jesus and say, "We're even now"? It never happened. So you will never be out of this obligation to do what God has called you to do. We can never pay off the debt. We can only work to show our worthiness. Spend the rest of the time you have left working for God. That means make the bold stance and don't hide your light under a bushel. Live life in such a way that you are the example. Because that's what Moses and Joshua did. They knew from that point forward that Israel would fall. Did Joshua come out and say, "Bad news, everybody. You're all going to fall"? No, he came out and said, "We have work to do. And we're going to cross Jordan and we're going to take down that first city. And we're going to start doing what God has asked us to do." And he continued to work for God, even though he knew what the end result of this whole thing was going to be. Israel was going to fall. And he was dedicated. We need to be the same way. We know America will fall. Hopefully we're not here to see it, but it can't last forever. It's going against God too much. But we need to tell others about our faith and help them find the truth in God's Word through a relationship with Jesus Christ. A couple things you can take away. You can never pay off that debt. We can only work to show ourselves worthy. First, we tolerate sin. Then we practice it. Then we defend it. Then we boast of it. Now, once you're adopted into the family of God, you become His child forever. Let us pray.